Well, in my life, I've got to say that I've made a fool of myself many, many times. Here's just one time. I was at a party, and there were people, they were inside, they were outside, and between the inside and outside, there was the glass sliding door. And, you know, instead of walking through the opening of the glass sliding door, I went smack straight into it and bounced back. And I can tell you that as people are laughing hard at you, it is very hard to recover your party coolness, making a fool of myself. And there's that show, I don't know if you've seen it, World's Craziest Fools, hosted by, of course, Mr. T, with his gold chains and mohawk. It's basically a collection of home video clips about people doing really dumb things. It always amazes me when I've seen that show how many people like to jump off their roof. There's an image of a guy who wants to jump off his roof to then jump through his basketball ring. It does not go well for him. Just foolishness. So there's the foolishness of the fools. But today is about the foolishness of the wise. The foolishness of the wise. And that's what we're going to be thinking about as we get into 1 Corinthians today. And what we're going to be thinking about is this, the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world. And what I'm saying with this, the wisdom of the world really is what comes through all around us, through your school, through your uni, through your workplace, through the morning TV hosts you watch, through the radio station you listen to. It's the wisdom, it's that supposedly self-evident truth that people take as this is how we should live and this is what we should believe. You know, it's, of course, this is right and this is wrong. Believe that. Don't believe that. Of course, this is good. Of course, that is offensive. The wisdom of the world. But what the world sees as wise, God treats it as the stuff of fools. We need to understand this. Now, in this New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul, we're starting in at verse 10 because we looked at the first nine verses last week. But the situation for this church in the Greek city of Corinth is it's full of pride and division and infighting. We see it there, verse 10. Have a read with me again. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Paul is asking these Corinthian Christians to stop behaving so badly. And the thing is, it's all the more striking because in the way that Paul introduces this letter in the first nine verses, you don't see it coming just how bad this church is. I mean, check out verse 2 with me. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Or have a look down at verse 4. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. See, that actually doesn't set you up to expect what you actually get. Weeks ago, Kirsty and I turned on the TV to let the kids watch some My Kitchen Rules. We expected a cooking show. Turned out to be the drama of just people being really mean to one another. That's not what we expected, and we turned it off. Well, a person could go to the Corinthian church, and they'd expect to see a holy people. What they got was all this drama of snarkiness and fighting and pride. See, people in this church, they're lining up behind their favorite guy, their favorite leader and speaker. And each of these leaders apparently had different things going for them. In the book of Acts, you could learn about Apollos, who apparently was a really eloquent speaker. Or there's Paul, who wrote this, who was the guy who helped establish in the first place the church in Corinth. There's Cephas or Peter, He's known. He's, in some ways, he's the preeminent apostle to the Jews. But this is the problem for the Corinthian Christians. There's factions, there's fan clubs, pride over who's the best. So first up, what we've got is Paul offers the solution for all this division and infighting. It says from verse 13, have a look there. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I cannot remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, do you see what Paul is saying here? It seems even whoever baptizes you becomes this source of pride. But what Paul does is he doesn't go the route that our world goes when people are being sort of mean to one another. What does the world do? What do people say? They say, well, stop being mean. Start being nice. Be kind. Don't be exclusive. Don't discriminate. Be nice. But Paul goes deeper than that. It's not a not being nice problem. To these Christians, he says, you've got a cross problem. See, these Christians have forgotten how the cross of Christ should shape their community, how they should relate to one another, how they should think about life. Verse 17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now we get back to this issue of wisdom. And we started looking at this last week. But the wisdom of the world in Corinth was the prowess of the popular philosopher, the impressive speaker, those who could draw a crowd. In Corinth, it was the sophist philosophers. Now, the sophists were very sophisticated. And the thing is, what appealed to people about these guys back then is actually what appeals to us even today. I mean, we like the person who's successful, right? We like the person who's impressive. Nobody likes an awkward person. Nobody likes a loser. The weak person. The unpopular person. You know, if they could have, just like us, the Corinthian Christians would have posted selfies of themselves with their favorite impressive person. And it's this wisdom that's infected the church, caused this leadership scorekeeping, backing their favorite leader. It's the wisdom of the world that's fed into their lives, their pride. What does Paul do? He wants to bring them back to where their focus should be. He says, I came to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. See, these Corinthian Christians, they've got it all wrong. They've swallowed the false advertising of their culture. What's seen as wise, what they think of as powerful and compelling and pleasing and crowd drawing, actually gets in the way of what is all powerful and changes lives, the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, in the rest of this chapter, Paul unpacks this. Paul wants us to realize being a Christian means we should think in this upside down sort of way. What this world values and what this world despises needs to be flipped around. What's wise is foolish. What's foolish is actually wise. And we don't have to think about Christians in Corinth in 50 AD. We can think Christians in Brisbane in 2018. It's so applicable. It is scary. And the thing I want us to see and just accept and embrace is, yes, the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness. Verse 18, but to those who are perishing, the cross of Christ is rejected as a foolish thing. To only see it, for those who only see it as weak and suffering and unimpressiveness and foolishness. But that's the way God works. And they will perish for it. The cross of Christ has always been rejected for those who will perish. You know, here's some history for you. On the screen is the earliest known pictorial representation of Jesus on a cross. It's from Rome, about 200 AD. See, the earliest known drawing of Jesus on a cross is this abuse mocking a Christian. His name was Alexamenos. So it basically says, Alexamenos worships his God, scratched on a building wall in Rome, ancient Rome. And Jesus here is this donkey, this ass. In the streets of Rome, that's how laughable Christians were. I mean, that's how Christianity was viewed. The so-called Son of God, beaten and stripped naked in this most and killed in this most shameful way that even it was banned for Roman citizens. Even a murdering Roman citizen deserved more dignity and honor than this death. So this man on the cross that you worship him? How foolish. And Paul says, yes, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And it could be Corinth or Rome then or Brisbane now. Let's think about this. Do you think the cross fits into what people value and aspire to and what makes them feel good about themselves? No, that is suffering. That is weakness. That is persecution. Can you think of anything more unimpressive than a man who hung on a cross? What does our culture aspire to? Well, same as the Corinthians, really, isn't it? Success, popularity, acceptance, admiration, what gets a following. The cross does not do that. So the cross is foolishness. Where does suffering and rejection fit into our culture? Well, it doesn't. You know, one of the people I follow on Instagram is my 20-year-old niece. She's discovered gym life, I guess you could say. And she posts pictures of herself and she includes little quotes below. I'll give you a couple of her quotes just recently. And the first one isn't on the screen, but it goes, she said, the more you appreciate your worth, the less you'll want to stay around people who don't. And then she said this one, never try to be normal because everyone is already trying to be that. You've got to be special. Embrace your laugh, your smile and your quirks. Don't be embarrassed or try to hide what makes you, you. I mean, I don't know if it's the same as me, but I'm seeing these sort of quotes everywhere right now. Where do people get them from? I don't know, self-affirmation, I am beautiful, random quote generator or something. But how does that fit into the cross? It can't. It's not just gym life. It's every pop song. It's education. It's social media and it's selfies that we like to post and images of ourselves that we like to curate. This view of self recoils from a man who had to die on a cross. This view inflates ourselves and gives us this inflated view of those we want to follow, who we think are impressive. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And in this wisdom here, I want us to see next is that the wisdom of the world is rendered foolishness, is rendered foolish by God. You see in these words here how the Apostle Paul almost taunts the so-called wisdom of the world. Have a look at verse 20. He says there, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now, this is not saying that in this world we cannot gather right and true things from this world. You know, you go to school and teachers will teach you things like maths and English and science and history. True things. It doesn't mean you couldn't go to university and hear a philosophy lecturer and from them they would say true things. Now, I think there's a statement that I think is accurate, and it says, all truth is God's truth. So, you know, we as a family lately, we've hopped on YouTube lately to learn things. We counted up that recently we've looked up how to do origami, how to make slime, how to fix a TV. So there's wisdom to be found through Google. Apparently yesterday, over a two-hour period, the most Googled question was, how do you pronounce the name Louis? Because of the royal birth. So there you go. You've learned something. It's Louis. So, you know, you have to be wise about it, but Google gives us wisdom. But there's a tendency in this world to turn wisdom towards rebellion against God. You know, Psalm 53 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The wisdom of humanity leads to rejection of God. The wisdom of the world led to crucifying Jesus. And in this world, we have all sorts of wisdoms, these all-encompassing so-called ways of thinking and living. You know, the Greek philosophers, they thought they'd nailed it. Just think of our world. I don't know, you could think of the isms. Pluralism and secularism and feminism and capitalism and socialism and environmentalism and conservatism. Now, again, there may be some truth to be found in all those things, but if that's a person's wisdom, as if that's their grasping for hope and meaning, it's foolish. God makes it foolish. A suffering, weak, dying man on a cross will never fit into those so-called wisdoms. They will treat the cross as foolish. But it's God's way at the cross that renders them foolish. The cross is God's way. The cross is our hope. The cross of Christ gives shape and meaning to how to live our lives. And it says there, Jews demanded miraculous signs. God gave the cross. The Greeks wanted wisdom. God gave the cross. And in all our wise searchings, you know, I think it's us putting ourselves at the center so that we can find happiness and worth and meaning and pride. As if we can sort of make shape and meaning out of this world. No. God will have none of that. It's going to be God who does it for us. Paul the apostle is not interested in, you know, as he preaches, he's not interested in tickling our self-absorbed, pride-filled, intellectual fantasies. He says he preached the cross of Christ. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, in this passage, Paul wants to deflate all their pride and jostling over who's the best, over who's got more cutest because of, you know, they've hitched their wagon to whatever leader that they've judged as more impressive. Now, it's terrible behavior. But what he does now from verse 26 is he comes at it from a different angle. And what he basically does is he says that all this focus on worldly wisdom, who looks impressive, who makes you feel impressive, is a denial of who you actually are. He says from verse 26, have a look there. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Paul's basically saying, why are you so aspirational for impressiveness and acceptance? Why are you so desperate for popular friends? God didn't choose you because you were impressive. Not many of you were wise by human standards or influential or of noble birth. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't choose to save people who are influential. I mean, back in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul introduces his Christian brother. His name is Sosthenes. There's a good chance that Sosthenes was the Sosthenes mentioned in Acts 18 in Corinth, who was the synagogue ruler. He was a teacher. He was a model to others. He influenced people. So God's not, I don't know what you'd call the word, you know, there's sexist, there's racist, maybe it's popularist. God's not anti-popular people. But God is determined, just as the cross shames the wise, that his people, our church, will shame the wise. We, the weak things of the world, will shame the strong. God chooses the lowly things of the world, the despised ones, those who don't rate at all, to make nothing of those who everyone else trips over for their approval. So I want to make this real for us here at Christ Central. How are you going with this thought that in this world you rate as nothing? That we as Christians are at the bottom of the pile. In the last few years, I think Christians have gotten a bit shaken over the way culture seems to be moving away from biblical Christian convictions. Same-sex marriage, yes. But just also even just the topic of church. The fact that just religious conviction is seen as dumb, as narrow-minded. If you're a Christian and you follow this book, then you are not seen as sophisticated. You know, you say you're a Christian, people will roll their eyes. The cultural gatekeepers in our media scorn Christian faith. Within universities, professors will mock Christian faith. You put your head above the parapet in social media and you talk about Jesus, expect derision. Be honest, who here would be concerned about putting something in their social media about Jesus because of how it might affect the way that you're thought in the workplace? Christian faith doesn't work for the trendies, the elite, those lauded for their oh-so-wise commentary about life. So Paul's message here in 1 Corinthians is basically, relax. We don't need to be trendy. We don't need to be wise. We don't need to compete to show how relevant we are. The cross of Christ is our message. The cross of Christ shapes how we live, suffering and weakness and foolishness and humility and persecution. Let's not put our hope that one day people might see us as cool. Let's put our hope in God. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised thing, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. That is God's plan. And then what we have in this letter is Paul's statement that through the cross, though the cross is rejected as foolish by those who will perish, For those who are called and chosen, the cross is wisdom from God. It is wisdom. Now have a look, verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This scorned and ugly thing, Jesus Christ crucified, is God's own way of wisdom. So that people who are guilty before God for their sin and their selfishness can now be declared as righteous. Those who are wicked and bear the stain of all the wrong that they've ever done, thought, or said are made clean and made holy. That those who are enslaved to their sin and their desires and heading headlong to hell but are rescued and set free, no longer slaves. That's our redemption. See, this gross and pathetic thing where Jesus was rejected and died is God's wisdom. That through and in Jesus, we have righteousness and holiness and redemption. What an incredible thing that Jesus has done for us. We cannot reach up to God with all our intellectual and moral and religious bluster. You know, it amounts to nothing. And this grotesque, foolish thing on the cross is the means of our rescue. We have nothing to boast about, do we? As it says, verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. Verse 31 says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In the Corinthian church, everyone is jostling for position, aligning themselves with who they think is the impressive leader, and then taking sides with one another in the church because, compared to them, others don't quite cut it. What a mess. What foolish boasting. Wisdom of the world leads to such foolish boasting. I'll put it like this. You know, imagine on Anzac Day, as the parade goes by, this guy steps out of the crowd, barges in and starts walking with all those servicemen and women. And he's pinned on his chest this little tin medal. And he waves a sign around as he walks along saying, I have won the Australian Victorian Cross. And the thing is, he never went into battle. In fact, he never served in the armed forces. In fact, he just an absolutely ludicrous, ludicrous boast. You know, why do we boast? Why do we get so puffed up with pride? Why? Because we forget the cross. It's only because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, that he's become for us wisdom from God. There should only be one boast. Boast in God. Boast in God's way. Boast in the Lord who came weak and despised and rejected and went to this weak and foolish thing, the cross. I reckon the message of 1 Corinthians is a message for us here at Christ Central. Now, I don't know anyone here who's scorekeeping over the various leaders. You know, I follow Matt. I follow Chris. I follow Garnet. I mean, that would just be downright weird, wouldn't it? But the cross is the answer to our pride. The cross is the answer to the way we can look down on others in church. And the cross of Christ is the answer to how we can look up to others outside of church. As if we need their approval, their likes, as if they're so impressive in this world. So this is a settling thing. It's a humbling thing. It's a wonderful thing that it's the foolishness of the cross that we are saved. That God would call us and choose us and save us. God chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast. Let our only boast be in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the cross of Jesus, the thing that is scorned and rejected, Jesus despised and weak. But Father, we realize that this was your plan, this was your purpose, that you would make the wise foolish. And what is seen as foolish is utterly wise. Father, may we be a people that go to the cross, that our boast, our only boast, would be in Jesus. Thank you that in Jesus we have holiness, we have righteousness, we have redemption. Father, may humble us. Father, I ask that by your Spirit you would take away our pride. And Father, the thing that we would go to and rejoice in and boast in is what you've done for us, Christ who was crucified. And in his name we pray. Amen.